Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for today, and we thank you, our Lord, you are worthy to be praised, and to receive the riches, the glory, and the honor of our praise, Lord. We thank you for the great God that you are. And as we come before you once again, Lord, may our praise be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I promise it will be a short message for you this afternoon. It's amazing how man goes back on his promises. Amen. But no, I promise I'll better keep my word. But we're going to start looking at the Romans chapter 8. Just go through it. It's a great encouragement. We can get our lives in line with this. There's wonderful blessings for us in our walk with God. A lot of hope, a lot of trust, and a lot of confidence. And this afternoon, we're just going to look at the first four verses, and we're going to see that the condemnation has been removed. Condemnation has been removed. I was reading about Philip Jacob Spener. He was alive in the middle of the 1600s, and he was credited with saying, "If the word of God was a ring, and the epistle of Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of that jewel." And it's not hard for a believer to agree that Romans 8 is one of the most precious and loved chapters in the Bible. Chapter 8 gives us the climax to the argument that's given in chapter 3:21, that is the gospel of righteousness through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it says there, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And I'd encourage you to read verses 21 to 31 there, and it clearly teaches that righteousness is by faith, not by works, but by faith. Chapter 4 teaches us that the gospel righteousness by faith does not contradict Old Testament scriptures. Chapter 5 teaches that the gospel of righteousness obtained through the shed blood and the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ is by that and that alone, and we are kept by the power of God. Now, chapter 6 teaches that sinful living is neither produced or encouraged by the gospel teaching of salvation by grace through faith, but that we are dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the born-again believer can trust Jesus to keep them. If you've placed your faith and belief in him to save you, you can trust him to keep you instead of relying on your own abilities. And our own abilities could never, ever have provided victory to our life. Now, chapter 7 teaches the believer's sanctification by law was an impossibility. And chapter 8 teaches us that through the Holy Spirit who dwells within, that we're able to live a godly life, but only as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us day by day. And I'll read those first four verses again. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Isn't it it's a blessing to know that as God's child, my position in his family isn't based on what I do. That's a wonderful blessing. It is based on my position as it is in Christ. You know, I've been thankful for my whole Christian life that when my wife got saved, she came home and shared the gospel with me and gave me the opportunity to make a decision whether I accepted Christ or not as my Savior. And from that moment, as a believer, and as all believers are, I've been set free from the call of that urging power of the flesh. You know, that old evil nature, and I've been made a partaker of the new divine nature, that new late nature within, which causes a believer to have a desire to walk in obedience to God's commandments. Well, what a blessing that is. That's the desire that I have. As a born-again Christian, I know what God commands of me. I'm not perfect. I'm in no way at all. But I have this desire. I just want to do the right thing by my Lord. I really do. Because I can tell you, I've done the wrong thing by my Lord. And I tell you what, payday's not very nice. I'm going, well, there's no overtime payment here. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, what a blessing it is to know that once we're saved, we have the indwelling Spirit of God as the Spirit of power and life. To know without a doubt that the condemnation of my sinful nature has been taken away. I'm no longer under condemnation at all. It's been removed. Look what it says. There is therefore now. In other words, right at this moment, right now, not tomorrow, not when I get to glory, but right now, this very moment, the believer is free from condemnation. In Kenneth Wuss' word studies in the Greek New Testament, that translated verse 1, therefore now there's not even one bit of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one. And this verse gives us our standing in Christ. Right now, you and I, if you're a true believer, you've been delivered from condemnation. And what's being put before us is a wonderful truth that as a believer, he or she is and forever will be free from condemnation. No penalty, no serving time, no punishment. The judgment of God on sin in my life and your life, if you're a believer, is finished. It's over. And that's the result of believing the gospel of God's grace and placing my trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing man could do to make himself right with God. Not a thing. To be right with God, one must believe in faith what Christ accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that faith has been bestowed upon the believer, righteousness. We have the righteousness of God, which, by the way, nothing at all can tarnish or destroy. Once you're in Christ, you're in him. The righteousness of God is imputed to you. To the believer, the very moment he or she believed on the name of the Son of God, God accounts righteousness to the believer in Christ, who bore our sins to fulfill the law, a thing we could never have done. Now, many people think God sent his Son into the world so that people would love God. He didn't send his Son into the world so we would love God. God sent his Son into the world so we could be made right for God. That we would be have his righteousness, that we would be set free from the penalty and the condemnation of sin. Yes, we love him because of what he done, but the reason Christ came into the world was to set us free from sin, to make us right and redeem us back to God. There's nothing we could do to make ourselves right with him. Well, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, there's no condemnation because our inherited sin from Adam's fall, because Jesus, the second Adam, he purchased back everything the first Adam lost. He bought it all back. And there's no condemnation from any source because we are in Christ. We are born of his Spirit. We're washed in his blood. We're hid with Christ in God, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, this is the truth of people who are saved. See, this isn't a condition of salvation. It's not about our ways, but upon the position we hold in Christ. See, this is the new inner nature. The divine nature produces a desire in every believer's life to obey the commands of the Lord. That's the real desire. You know, we have a surety. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the law of the Spirit of life is a higher, more powerful law than the law of both sin and death. You know, in Romans chapter 7, we're shown a believer trying to live a righteous life by obeying the Lord, the law, but instead they find another law fighting against them. That's the law of their mind, and it brings them into slavery and under the law of sin in the body. Verse 5 there and 6 tell us, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. In chapter 7, you drop down to verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You see, when we got saved, we are delivered through the Holy Spirit by abiding within us. He doesn't come and go as needed. He's there permanently. He indwells the heart every moment of every day. And 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, the one within is greater than the one without. He's stronger, more powerful than the devil. He gives us victory over the things of this life that want to pull us down. And God says, look, there's no condemnation to you. Live this life. As you desire to obey the Lord's commands, you will have victory. The Holy Spirit will encourage you and challenge you. And one of his greatest ministries in my life is the conviction he brings into my life. When I allow the flesh to start to reign again. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For had I not known lust, except the Lord had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. You say, even though the law was holy and pure in itself, it was righteous and good and spiritual, it became a law of death to Paul. And when we try and live the law, we begin to die. It's not going to work. We're not supposed to. It was a bondage to Israel. But now as a saved, born-again believer, the Holy Spirit delivers us from death. Do you know that was according to a third century rabbi, Moses gave 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commands. David reduced them to 11 in Psalm 15. Isaiah made them 6 in Isaiah 33, 14 and 15. Micah 6:8 bind them into 3 commands, and praise the Lord, Habakkuk reduced them to 1 great statement: the just shall live by faith. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. See what the law could not do. What was it that the law of Moses could not do? It could not produce in man the obedience needed that the law demanded. You see, the law contained commands that demanded what it couldn't provide. the law was unable to justify anybody. Unable. Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, not one ritual, not one ceremonial act under the law was able to justify anybody. It was Jesus Christ offered on the cross by the act of God that removes the guilt and the penalty of sin. The grave no longer has victory. Death has no sting. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were for time and eternity stand righteous, free from condemnation before God's law. What a wonderful position God has put us in. The law was given, as we read there, so there would be a full knowledge of sin. Epignosis, a clear and an exact knowledge of sin. One man wrote, it says, this is its proper and indeed exclusive function. There is no law given with power to give life, and therefore there are no works of law by which men can be justified. The law has served its purpose when it has made men to feel to the full how sinful they are. It brings them down to this point, but it's not for it to lift them up. You know, we have our knowledge of the law. The law shows sins, but the law never justified anybody. We are only justified through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings stability into our life. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. That's what the law was. What was it? Weak through the flesh. And it wasn't the law itself that was weak, but because of man's flesh, because of man's sinful nature, it had no power. It couldn't do the work because it had to work through a corrupt and fallen human nature. Even though it was holy, even though it was just, even though it was good, it gave commands, perfect obedience, perfect purity, perfect righteousness, but it had no power because of the flesh. Sinful flesh could never obey a holy and righteous, sinless law. It just couldn't do it. And because the law was made weak through man's flesh, God did what the law could not do. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What a statement. What a statement. Jesus was made in the reality of our flesh, but it was only in likeness of its sinful condition. He wasn't sin. He took our nature as it is in us. He couldn't... Listen, Isaiah tells us that he wasn't comely to look at. There was no desire to look at him because of how he looked. He could not be told any different to any other man, except Hebrews 4:15 tells us he was without sin. And God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And that word "and for sin" translate on the business of sin. And Christ condemned sin in the flesh. You see, he caused sin to lose its stranglehold, its power over man. Now, this is not only speaking of his work of atonement for sin, but by the way of his atonement, he destroyed sin's dominion over those who are in Christ. And what do we say about that? We say amen for that one. You see, sin is condemned by way of the cross because God gave his only begotten Son as the perfect once and for all time sin offering. It's finished. The Lord said it himself. Isaiah 53:6 says, and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:23 reminds us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, that means everyone, all, were under condemnation. It was sin in the flesh, and it was all laid upon Christ on that cross. He was put to a shameful and humiliating and agonizing death so that the righteousness that God's law demanded would be fulfilled in us, the believer. Romans 8:3 says, well, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in who? Us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the obedience the law called for might be fulfilled in us. See, God's purpose in giving the law is the work of sanctification, which is the goal of our redemption. Each day, God's at work in our life, changing us, leading us, guiding us, helping us. See, we're told, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'd underline that in your Bible if I was you, because that's how we stand before God, because of what Christ did. See, he fulfilled the law that we would never been able to live up to. It's the work of God being fulfilled in us. That's not our work. It is him working in us and through us each and every day. And that brings us our security. Verse 4 finishes, we who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the same as what ends verse 1. And the believer is shown here to be one who walks not according to the ways of the flesh, but to the ways of the Spirit. Who walk not, it says. That's the result of being saved. That's not a condition to be saved. That's the result. If you are saved, you don't walk after the flesh. That's not the natural thing to do anymore. Why? Because the old nature is gone. There's a new nature living within. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We're changed people. You see, to walk according to the flesh, as we have it here in this verse, is to reject the gift of God. It is to reject Jesus Christ, in whom we have the wonderful gift of God's righteousness. And when one walks according to the flesh, they are trying to make their own righteousness. How? By trying to keep the law. And this is what the flesh always tries to do. This is a natural thing for the flesh. It just wants to keep the law. It just wants to be obedient to the law, and it can't be kept. But to walk according to the Spirit is to believe, to receive the Lord by faith, to trust him as the only Saviour and Lord. You know, people say you've got to make Jesus your Lord. Well, the Bible tells me he was already Lord. Amen. That's it. That's exactly right. He's already Lord. We have to accept that. We can't make him Lord. He was already Lord. Samuel Rutherford, when he was in prison, he wrote this. He said, I wish that your soul might be satisfied with him. This clay idol, the world, would seem to you not worth a fig. Time will eat you out of possession of it. When the eye strings break and the breath groweth cold and the imprisoned soul looks out of the windows of the clay house ready to leap into eternity, what will you then give for a lamp of oil? What would you do? You see, there's no condemnation. Because of the work of Christ, we have been set free. We've been set free to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To come to a spiritual understanding, a knowledge of His will for our lives. That's a wonderful blessing, to sit down and allow God to minister His truth, His purpose, and His plan for you. It'll bless you for eternity. What a wonderful Savior we have. And that's the introduction to chapter 8. And we're going to look at the difference between a true born-again believer and a lost person who's still dead in their trespasses and sins next week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. And as we begin to study it more deeply, we ask, Lord, that we allow You to minister Your grace to us, that we understand what You have actually done for us, Lord, the beauty of it, the power of it, Lord, that it's not a work of our flesh that we could ever attain to, but we allow You to work in and through us, Lord, to help us understand more deeply the position we hold because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May glory be to Him forever. In His name we pray. Amen.